Fathers and brothers, it is a blessing beyond measure to be with you this morning, to have the opportunity to come and to bring the word of our living God
on this blessed day. And as we come together this morning, let us go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, you are the great and the almighty God. There is none who can compare to your mercy and to your grace, to your power and your strength. And dear God, as we come to this word which you have providentially provided for this morning, we pray, dear God, for the power and work of the Holy Spirit, that you would lift us up in your presence, that you would convict our hearts, and that you most of all would shower us with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith and our great and wonderful Redeemer. And in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the words which I would like to draw your attention today come to us from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I now invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Again, our scripture today is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. Hear the Word of God. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest does not quicken, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earth, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Amen. Thanks be to God for the reading of His holy and perfect word. Please be seated. As the Apostle Paul brings us this portion of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians today, there are some obvious parallels that the apostle is drawing. And at its base is this question of the difference between the first Adam and the last Adam. One was earthy, our scripture tells us. The other was spiritual. One was of the earth and one was of heaven. Now we know the difference between Adam and Christ. One was formed from the dust of the earth, and the other was formed by no hands, but is eternal, is unchangeable, and in every way is, as we also hear in this passage, the giver of life. Brothers, as we think upon the work that y'all have to do this morning, the work that you do in your pulpits weekly, and the works that you do as elders, both at home and within the body of Christ, really the question that we need to take from this passage for our benefit today is, what kind of ministry do you have? Do you have a ministry that is earthy? A ministry that is focused upon the temporal matters, that is grounded in the day-by-day troubles of this life? Or is your ministry built upon the rock that has been hewn by the hands of heaven? When you stand and preach in your pulpits, are you preaching the powerful word of the living God, or are you using the words of men? Now, preaching is a unique opportunity that the Lord has given His church. And preaching is something that the Lord has providentially provided that not only may the sheep be fed, but it's also a word that we have been given in order to drive out the goats from among us. You know, I'm a man who was born and raised up in the mountains of West Virginia, and one of the things that I enjoyed as a young man is going to tent revivals. Now, I don't know if y'all have ever been to a tent revival, but one of the features of a tent revival is preaching. And often it is unending preaching. But of course, towards the end of the preaching, then the music comes out. And one of the songs that I remember from when I was a little boy going to these tent revivals was a song that testified to what the job of a minister was. And one of the jobs of the minister, as the song continued to go on and on and on, was that the minister was to protect the sheep. And the primary way that this song testified that the sheep would be protected was that the goats would not only be removed from the presence of the sheep, but that the minister, the pastor, the preacher would identify the differences between the sheep and the goats so that everybody would be aware and know what to look for. And that may seem somewhat strange in some ways, but really, is that anything different than what our Lord Jesus Christ testifies in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John? Remember, one of the big differences there between the true shepherd, the great shepherd, and the hireling is not so much of the work that they did, but the effect that work had on those around. Because what do we know of the sheep? The sheep hear their master's voice. And the way that the sheep hear the master's voice must especially be seen in the way that the shepherd is propagating the truth of the gospel. Because the sheep ought to have ears that are attuned to the words of the living God. One of the passages that is dear unto us in this matter, of course, is in the gospel or in the book of Acts when we have the people at Berea. You know, I tell people at Bethany all the time that ought to be a passage that is written on the front of their Bibles. Because I, as a minister of the gospel, need to know whether or not what I am preaching is in keeping with the word of life or the word of death. Whether what I am preaching is earthy or what I am preaching is spiritual, is heavenly. Because there's great danger today on both ends of this question. It troubles us as ministers, I know, to see the spiritual apathy within our congregation. And it troubles us to see the sheep are not excited the way that we are for the power not only of the Word, but of what the Word is pointing to, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also, of course, know of men among our number, both in the RPs and ARPs, who seem to be unwilling or unable to preach the whole counsel of the living God. And so that the sheep themselves, as they listen to the voices of those who have been called to bring the word of glory, that they develop within themselves this idea or this conception that there are only particular areas that are covered by the Christian faith. One of the things Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 49 is he is getting really back down to the basics of what it means to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what makes the Christian message different from the message of the world? What makes the preaching of the Good Shepherd different from the preaching of the hireling? And that is this focus on the resurrection. You know, we have a tendency, I think, sometimes in Reformed theology, as was mentioned earlier, to forsake in some way the power of the resurrection. We preach the cross as we should. We preach fruits. We preach the newness of life and all these things, and we seemingly forget the fulcrum, the thing that holds these things together. Because the Apostle Paul mentions several times in this passage of this death that is necessary for life to come. You know, there's a reason why the Scriptures often talk about sanctification in a way of putting things to death in order that you might live. Because remember again, the reason why we're here today is because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. The reason why we are here today is because Jesus Christ is not in a hewn rock in the promised land. One of the things that I always mention at funerals or try to mention at funerals is, you know, the differences between the patriarchs and Christ. Where is David buried today? We don't know, but you know, we assume, right, he's in the ground somewhere in the land of promise. But Christ is not so. Christ, who has been raised from the dead, who is the first fruits of the resurrection. Christ, who no longer even is on this earth, but is in the blessed heavens at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, right? He has witnessed to us something about the nature of what it is we are called to do as Christian ministers and as elders in His church. Christ being raised from the dead, Christ being brought out of the tomb, was the witness to not just the fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises, but even more than that, was the guarantee, was the promise that we likewise will be raised from the dead. You know, Bethany, you know, you had mentioned earlier in our meeting the fact that, you know, some of your congregations celebrating 225 years. And Bethany ARP in last year, in 2012, celebrated its 225th anniversary of God's faithfulness in keeping us a member of the visible church. And one of the things about having a church in one location over 225 years is that there have been a lot of funerals over 225 years. We have about 3 acres of a cemetery, or a graveyard, as more properly said, right next to our church building. In fact, that's usually how I describe directions to our church. I say, look for the giant graveyard and the brick building behind it. And the neat thing about that cemetery, as is not uncommon in the Western world, is that all of the headstones are facing in one direction. This may be true of graveyards you're familiar with, but you know, what direction are they facing? They're facing east. And why are they facing east? Because that's where Jerusalem is. Because what traditionally have we understood? Where is Christ going to return? Right, to the same place that He ascended. And so these people are laid in the ground in the hope of the resurrection. Right, they're laid in the ground in the hope of the resurrection so that when they are raised from the dead, they will see their coming Savior. And having seen their coming Savior, they will rejoice and give thanks for the blessings that they have received. But we also know something else about the resurrection. It's not just believers that get raised from the dead. Right? Unbelievers will be raised from the dead at the same moment. Right? The graves will give up their dead. It doesn't matter if you're a sheep or a goat. And one of the things, of course, about having such a large cemetery is you have such a large testimony to the reality of death. I think about, you know, the South Carolina State Highway that runs right by that cemetery, and how many hundreds of thousands of people drive by that thing every year. And every time they drive by that graveyard, they can't help but see the reality of what is coming for them. You know, there's a unique testimony again to the nature of a graveyard. It's one of the reasons why Christians bury their dead. Because we believe in the resurrection of the dead. We don't destroy the bodies of our loved ones when we bury them. But we carefully lay them in the ground because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? That is the hope. That is the center of our message as we preach Christ every Lord's Day. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. That's why we rest on the first day of the week. Our catechism sometimes gets, you know, falsely accused of not being as cheerful or pastoral as maybe the Heidelberg or some others. And the reality of this is seen in question 36 and 37 of the catechism. By question 36, you know, what are the benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification? The benefits which in this life do accompany or flow from justification, adoption, and sanctification are assurance of God's love, peace of... I can't read my own handwriting. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? And all of these nature of things. Right? The increase of grace and the perseverance therein to the end. Because the reason why we are justified, the reason why we're sanctified, the reason why we're adopted is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is because of the resurrection we have assurance, not just in this life, but most especially when we draw our last breath. Because question 37 reminds us again of what we are guaranteed in death. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. You know, every time I read that last little part of question 37, I can't help but get a little verklempt. A little drawn into the beauty of what we have received in Jesus Christ. That when we die, we do not die. Even when our bodies are rotting in the grave, they remain united to Jesus Christ. What a wonderful gift and blessing that is to those who are mourning at death. I'm sure you've been to many funerals, and you've been to many places where men and women are being laid in the ground, and it saddens me how often I hear preachers say something like, you know, Uncle Joe's not here. This body is not his. He's in heaven. This body, it has nothing to do with anything that's happening here. And it's such a shame to hear that. Because, brothers, that is Uncle Joe. Because remember, who made Uncle Joe? Right? The Lord Jesus Christ formed him in the womb. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, in the blessings of the gift of his work as creator, established Uncle Joe. Right? He gave him blue eyes. He gave him, you know, blonde hair. He gave him, you know, 5'8" stature. He gave him, you know, crooked fingers. And when Uncle Joe is raised from the dead, if he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will still be that same man. And that's part of the witness we have here in 1 Corinthians 15 about the nature of the body. Right? The natural body and the spiritual body. Right? When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, he didn't get a new body. But the very same body that he was crucified in, Thomas put his finger in. And there's such an important witness to what we preach in that. Right? Because we don't preach some kind of spiritual faith in the way that the world understands spiritual. We preach a real faith that is physically real for believers. That has a real physical effect on our physical bodies. Because not only will all of you die, but if you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be raised in incorruption. But brothers, if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the warning of 1 Corinthians 15 here is that you will be raised in corruption. You will be raised not in the glorified blessing of union with Jesus Christ, but you will be raised without all the benefits that we have heard from the catechism questions. And your body will continue to decay in hell forever. Your body will continue to feel the effects of the fall. It will continue to feel the reality of the wrath of God on sinners. And it's important for us who claim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember why it is so vitally important that we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every Lord's Day. And that we do so in the context of the resurrection. Because that is our hope. That's our assurance. That is our peace. That is our comfort. You know, to go back to the catechism question again, that's what is so vital about hearing this language of our bodies in the ground resting. Because our bodies, as much as our souls, are resting from their labors. And our bodies, as much as our souls, are in the presence of Christ. Because Christ, yes, He's physically located in the heavenly places. But Christ is not just a mere body. Christ is the very Son of the living God. And He is very God of very God. And so the assurance as we lay our loved ones in the ground is the knowledge that even though we place them 6 feet under the dirt, they are not absent from the Lord. But they are present with their Savior. So as we think upon the work that y'all have to do today and the work that God calls you to do, not only in a synod meeting, but the work that you will return to later this week, I want to encourage you in this way to preach the resurrection. Remind your people that they not only are united to Christ by faith spiritually, they're united to Him physically. That there is a very real bond that they have with Him. But again, as we close, we must remember, if we hope to preach Christ, if we hope to preach the resurrection, if we hope to give comfort to believers, then we ourselves better be a believer. Because that's really the difference between a hireling and a shepherd. A shepherd knows his master. A hireling will run because he knows not who holds his hands. He has no fear of the master. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who rest and trust in the power of the Father and who believe in the work of the Holy Spirit, that is it. Because we preach Christ and Him crucified. We preach Christ raised from the dead. And we preach a Christ who is alive this very moment. So be encouraged to do that work. Because Christ is raised from the dead. And if you trust in Him, you also will be raised from the dead. To glory in His presence forever and ever. For He has gone before you, and He is ready for you to come and be with Him. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again for the Word that You have provided for us in the Scriptures. For it is a life-giving Word. It is a life which, or a word which encourages us to be reminded that this life is not all that we have. This life is merely the beginning of the glorious life that we will receive in the heavenly places. For we receive it not by the works of the flesh, but by the work of the Spirit, given unto us by our Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we rest and trust, both this day and forevermore. Amen.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord's name, from the heavens praise His name. In the heights above, oh, praise Him, all His angels praise proclaim, all His hosts together praise Him, praise the sun and moon as high, praise the stars, praise Him.
Give us that burden for the lost. That you would work within our congregations, that we would see men and women and children built up in the faith of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that you would be with us now as we reconvene this court of your church. By the name and in the authority of Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.